Integrated.
What do you mean?
Too many of us struggle to integrate our faith into our lives.
Is it both?
When the head is full, but the heart is empty, the soul becomes cold and lifeless.
So it's both, together.
This is the integration where faith finds its true power.
Oh, now I get it.
Welcome to Integrated, where theology and life come together. And now your host, all the way from Sharpsburg, Georgia, this is Dr. John Kreutz.
Welcome to Integrated. Today, we want to give a kind of very un-American episode as we consider the authority of Scripture. By that, I mean, many Americans, stereotypically, believe we're free. We can do whatever we want to. And of course, the spirit of the age, not just in America, but all around the world, is nobody tells me what to do. You're not the boss of me. I can do whatever I want to do. But we've been considering over the past few weeks how we should think about the Scriptures. It's not just any book. It's God's book. It's inspired. It's inerrant. It's infallible. The Bible never lets us down. The Bible always accomplishes all that God says. Today, we want to consider the authority of Scripture. Greg Allison, professor at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, says that the Bible possesses the right to command what Christians, maybe we would say, what everyone are to believe and to do and to be. And the Bible possesses the right to prohibit what they are not to believe, to do and believe. Ooh, kind of feels like we're a little bit hemmed in, doesn't it? Yeah, but we're hemmed in by the Scriptures, which are the very words of God. I think today people are ignorant of Scripture. They don't know what the Bible says, and they feel free to do whatever they want to do. So then they learn the Bible, or they hear something about the Bible, and then they start getting, you know, wiggly, justifying things, squishy, fuzzy, if you will. Like, oh, maybe it doesn't really mean that after all. I talked to a lady recently, and she was saying that, I'm a Christian. Yes, I do what the Bible says. But then she said later in the conversation that one of her children was a homosexual. And then she was like, well, you know, I actually wonder what Jesus would say about these things if he were on the earth today. As if, well, I know what the Bible said back then, but of course, Jesus would know better today. Wow, that was kind of an interesting way of saying, I don't want to do or believe what the Bible says. I certainly don't want to talk to my children about what the Bible says as if they're doing something to the contrary of the Scriptures. Of course, many people say, oh, well, we've advanced since then. You know, you at least appreciate their honesty when they say, well, yes, the Bible did say that then. But we've advanced. We're beyond that now. Well, I think that people try to justify their behaviors and beliefs and say, well, that's just your interpretation of the Bible. But I don't have to do it. I can do my interpretation of the Bible. But that's kind of an interesting way to think, isn't it? I mean, we certainly hear it a lot, but does that stand up? And I'd say, no, it doesn't stand up. I appreciate what one guy does. He's like, well, let me have you read the Bible and you tell me what your interpretation is. Because really, it's just a smokescreen. I mean, interpretation means that this is what we understand by the passage. And so you're saying this is what the Bible says, and then somebody immediately throws up, that's your interpretation. But when you hand them the Bible and you say, okay, you read it and you tell me what it means, So I'm not interpreting it. You just read it. You tell me what it means. It obviously has a meaning. It's not up for grabs. You can't make it mean whatever you want it to mean. I've literally had somebody say, this just came to my mind. I let them read the passage. And then they said, that's your interpretation. Like, I didn't interpret anything. You just read it. And what's reality is, you don't want to believe what you just read. You don't want to believe what the implications are of what you just read. It's not a matter of interpretation. It's a matter of authority. Authority. And people say, well, I live the way that I live and I seem fine. So that can't be violating the authority of the Bible. Oh, wow. Well, how is that going to stack up in eternity? How's that going to stack up when you meet God, when the Lord returns, or at the time of your death? Some people say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. Therefore, I don't have to do what the Bible says. Well, I think that the scripture is very clear that it is the word of the living God. Think about passages like Isaiah 66, 1, which just starts out in a very familiar way if you know the Bible. Thus says the Lord, right? Some other translations recently are translating Lord, like spelling it out as God's covenant name. Thus says Yahweh, which the Hebrew really does say Yahweh there. Are a lot of Bible translations translate that Lord in all caps there, L-O-R-D, representing God's covenant name. I am who I am. Wow. So for our purposes, we're just saying when God says, thus says Yahweh, or thus says the Lord, and then gives you a command, he's putting the full authority of his very character on the line when he gives these words. You know, what follows is very significant. Isaiah 45, 22 through 24 says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. Wow. This is very strong. God is God. There's nobody else who's God. You can't just put the Bible next to another book and say, these are equally authoritative in my life. No. When God says it, we need to take it very seriously. In the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, which he will display at the proper time, and then it describes God. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There are earthly lords. There are earthly kings and earthly authority figures, but God is above them all. That is so important. So when we say that the Bible comes from God himself, right? You can see how authority is connected with inspiration and inerrancy, right? Because it flows from God himself. Therefore, the Bible carries with it the very authority of God himself. Greg Allison, in his book, 50 Core Truths for the Christian Life, he has a little diagram that on the top line says divine author. And then underneath of it says divine authority, right? It's got the word author in it with a little dash and then the ITY, basically showing us visually that when you've got God, the very God of the universe, as the author of the Bible, therefore the Bible comes with divine authority. This is so important. This was one of the key battles of the Reformation. One of the key slogans of the Reformation is sola scriptura. It's not just about traditions. It's not just about, well, this is the way the church says that things ought to be. No, you've got the scriptures. The scriptures are what bind our conscience. The scriptures are what tell us what we are to do and to believe and to be. The scriptures tell us not to do that. It doesn't matter if somebody else tells me it's okay, do it anyway, or you must do it. No, the Bible is our ultimate authority as Christians. And we want to consider these things more when we come back from our break.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. John Gratz in just a moment. You actually might not even want to, but keep listening. I promise it's going to be worth it. I know you don't like your toes stepped on. I don't either. But that's what's happening today. We need our toes stepped on every now and then. And as Dr. Gratz is pointing out, it's really easy for believers to proclaim Scripture as authoritative until that authority starts conflicting with our own desires. If you've really been thinking about the power of Scripture, I want you to check out a book that's available in our Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. It's Scripture and Counseling. Trust me, it's not just about theoretical theology. It's practical, life-transforming application. Scripture and Counseling, it's available right now at fortisinstitute.org. Speaking of practical resources, I'm going to continue to recommend Fortis Plus until you download it. If you're one of the very few that haven't taken the leap to download Fortis Plus, start asking your friends if they've downloaded it. Because if they have and they're genuinely using it, they're going to tell you about how much their life has changed. I know that might sound like a boast, but it's not. It's really not. It's completely free, first of all, so that's not a barrier for you. Second of all, it's packed with hundreds of hours of audio and video content, director's cuts from our fellows director, Jason, hot takes from our fellows where they're talking about things that are happening in society right now and telling you how to view it through a biblical lens. Your walk's going to be better for it. I'm telling you right now, fortisplus.org or search for Fortis Plus wherever you download apps. Now, I know as we talk about integrating Scripture fully into our lives, sometimes we get stirred up, maybe even compelled to get involved. And honestly, we want you to do that. We want you to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. That's why I'm asking you about it right now. But there's also some guideposts there. You need to be giving to your local church first. That's priority number one in the life of a believer. You don't need to be strapped by any kind of unmanaged debt. I'm not going to get all Dave Ramsey on you or anything like that, but unmanaged debt is being a slave to the lender, and that is not biblical. So we don't want you to go into further debt by giving to our ministry. We want you to be a faithful steward with what God has given you. So clear those areas of your life up first. And then when they are, we want you to start praying about joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. You can get any answer to any question you have about giving to this ministry and joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now at fortisinstitute.org. All right, now let's jump back in to Dr. John Gratz as he continues to talk about the authority of Scripture. This is Integrated. Welcome back to Integrated.
It has to go from a theory, a concept, or even a theology. It has to move our hearts.
And now back to your host, Dr. John Gratz.
Welcome back. Today we are considering the authority of Scripture. This is not optional for us. The Bible is the very word of God, who is the ultimate authority in all of creation and beyond. And he's over it all. He's sovereign. He's the king of all kings. And when we have his word, we have his royal authoritative word for us. As we saw in our definition of the authority of Scripture by Greg Allison, the Bible possesses the right to command what Christians are to believe, do, and be, and to prohibit what they are not to believe, do, and be. Well, can we prove this from Scripture? Let's see some verses from the Bible which demonstrate the authority of the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 18, the Bible says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but you are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess." Well, these are the words of Moses right before he dies and the people enter the promised land. And Moses is saying, these words that I'm commanding you, God's words, are your life, and they are directly related to your obedience to God and your blessing into the promised land. If you disregard these words, it's basically you're worshiping another god, and God will not bless you as you enter the promised land. It's not going to go well for you at all. You will perish right there. Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 has a very strong word about the scripture. What was Jesus's attitude toward the Bible and the scriptures? He says in Matthew 5, 17 and 18, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Later in the New Testament, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." This is God's word. This isn't just man's word. And if God is the authority, then his word carries the very authority of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus." These aren't just our words. These are instructions through the Lord Jesus. These count as his very words. When Jesus was about to die on the cross and was telling his followers that the Spirit was coming, he says in John 16, 13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." In verse 15 of John 16, it says, "All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So when I leave, the Holy Spirit is going to bring to mind, you disciples who are going to write the New Testament down, all the things that I taught, all the things that I did, all the implications. And he isn't going to speak out of his own authority, but these are the authority of the triune God that are coming inspired into your very words, which are going to be ultimately God's very words, which are going to carry the authority of God himself. So what are the implications? What does this mean for you today as you are thinking about the Bible? Well, you aren't just who you want to be. You are who God says you are in the Bible. Wow, that's kind of profound, isn't it? Kind of blows your mind a little bit. You thought you knew who you were, but who does God say that you are? And which carries more weight, who you think you are or who God says you are? That's interesting, isn't it? Well, who does God say that you are? He says, well, you were created in God's very image. You have a dignity and worth beyond anything you can imagine or you can accomplish on your own. God has stamped you with that dignity. But the Bible says you're a sinner. You have sinned because all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We violated God's very commandments, and we need to be saved. You say, I don't feel like a sinner. I think I'm a pretty good person. The Bible says you're a sinner. And if you consider it carefully, you know that the Bible is absolutely right. Well, the Bible also tells you the way of salvation, that Jesus died on the cross in the place of sinners, and he rose from the dead. And he says you are to repent of your sins and believe in the gospel. Well, that sounds like a nice idea. No, it's not just a nice idea. It's a command from God. You are to repent. You are to believe. It is not an option. You say, well, I thought I could become a Christian if I wanted to be. Yes, God says, do it. You must obey. Wow. Well, now what does the Bible say about me now that I have obeyed and have surrendered my life by faith to Christ? Well, it says that I'm a child of God. Well, I don't feel like a child of God. I don't feel very special. I don't feel very worthless. It's like, well, in and of yourself, you're not. But because of this dignity that God has given you by adopting you into his family, God says you are his child. Well, now what should I do with the commands of Jesus? Obviously, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. You'll obey. It's a mark of loving Jesus that we want to obey. But what we're seeing today is that the Bible says you have to obey, right? I mean, if it's actually a command to love the Lord as well. It's the greatest commandment of all, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says this is number one and number two. There was a famous news commentator several decades ago now. He made a speech on a college campus, and he was talking about the Ten Commandments, and he made the comment, these are not the 10 suggestions. When we think about the Bible and the commands of God, we need to see that they come with the very authority of God. You have to obey these commands. You must obey them. They are not optional. If God tells you to pray, you need to pray. If God tells you to preach the gospel to others, to share Christ, to make disciples, that doesn't mean all of us do all of the Great Commission. No, it's a team sport, if you will. So when you think about a team, each person on the team has a job to do, right? Maybe football is a good illustration of that. The linemen are doing the blocking, right? The quarterback has the ball and either hands it off or passes down the field. The receiver runs down the field to catch the ball. Obviously, there's overlap in these roles on the football field, but you understand the point. We all have a job to do. That's the same with the Great Commission. We all have a job to do in seeing the nations brought to faith in Christ, but this job is not optional. We need to obey. And you say, well, I've gotten away with it for a long time. Yeah, but that's not going to be the case at Judgment Day. Judgment Day will prove all of these things out. And I need to say another implication is our church as well. I've heard about a guy that was going to the best church around, the best church he could, but it was filled with compromise. Oh, that's not good. Your church needs to be surrendering to the scriptures as well. Does your church just do what people want it to do? Or does your church do what God says in the Bible? We're not free just to do church any old way. You know, well, this seems to work better than a different way of doing church. No, but what does God say we need to do at church? So just as an example, the Bible says men are to preach the word. You say, well, people today would rather have stories or they would rather have share times. Yeah, but the Bible says to preach. And so we preach. Oh, we don't want to be people who just hear God's word. We want to be people who do God's word, especially now that we know that we are to think about the Bible as authoritative.
This has been Integrated from Dr. John Kreutz, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Integrated with Dr. John Kreutz, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.